Morning. So wonderful to see you and so thankful to be in God's place for us today to study in His precious Word and be refreshed thereby. Before I get started, we do have important time marker in the lives of some very important people. And we have several graduates from various places today, but two of them are here. So I'm going to ask Desi Dickey and Mackenzie Hall, the daughter of Tyler and Tracy, and the daughter of Don and Belinda, to come up here. Would you come up here, you two? Can you do that? We're going to scare you to death, aren't we? Yes. All right. And we have just a little something for just the audience. I'll make come down here. We only like a trip in between you. I tell you what, I'm blessed to be between two lovely ladies, aren't I? Let's see here. Desiree Dickey. Okay. Desiree is going to go to Texas A&M. Going to become an Aggie. Yeah, that's something. Okay. And Mackenzie is going to go to community college here to start with, stay at home. That's a good plan, too. So we're thankful for both of these and for the big milestone in their life. And, boy, we're just so grateful for you and your families, and what a blessing you guys are. Can I pray for you? Can I do that just real quick? God will direct your steps. Father, we're so grateful. We see everyone that's here, but in particular, Father, we think of how special it is to have watched these young ladies grow up, to have been a part of their lives and baptism, and just the blessing of having them and their families with us. And, oh, Father, now as they step out in some sense of more independence, how we pray that you would guide and direct them and bless them in everything that they do. Oh, Father, may they cling to Thee and to Thy precious Word and live for You and serve You wherever they go. And may they be a light and a blessing to others for the name of Jesus Christ. Thank You for them. Help them. We know, Father, continually that without You, we can do nothing. We pray Your presence, Your guidance, Your direction in their lives to the praise and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. And we do have some others, but we'll catch them later. Yes, ma'am. Did you just graduate? Yes.
We were in Houston this past week at MD Anderson. She had an MRI and blood test and very cancer free.
Praise God. Thank God. Mrs. Chandler's daughter-in-law diagnosed cancer free. Praise God. That's wonderful news. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. And we're honored today, of course, to have Dr. Charles with us, and we had him in the earlier service giving us an update, and boy, that was rich. And we're so thankful. I hope that you'll be reminded to pray for him and pray for that ministry. And of course, pick up the prayer sheet that's back there in the rack if you don't have one, and pray during the week for those folks. And and certainly the Woodrow family is heavy on our hearts all the time, and we're so thankful for what God is doing through you. Now, this morning we are in Acts chapter 3, and I'm jumping in and continuing that study. And, you know, I don't know whether you feel that way or not, but I sometimes have thought that Peter, because he's a little on the rambunctious side and just a fisherman, that he was such a practical man that he wouldn't be really all that deep theologically. But I think as we are studying together through this message, the second message that he brought under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that we find that he is theologically rich, and he covers a lot of very important, pertinent information. Pertinent information that is just as relevant, or perhaps even more so, to you and I today as we near the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and very important in our lives, because Peter deals with what is real, the real work of God in the heart, transforming lives. And so we're jumping in here. We have to do that because we can't keep going back. But this morning we are in verse chapter 3, verse 20, and we're going to try to get through verse 26. And a very important message that Peter gives to these Jews. He's at the temple, and he has an enormous crowd, the same crowd that just a short time before had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now he's giving them the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah. So with that, let me ask God's mercies once again upon us, that we might heed his word and take it into our hearts and minds. Father, we're so grateful that we have your precious word. It's better than gold, better than silver. Thank you for your precious word. Oh, gracious Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak, you'd help us to hear, and that you'd make these words by your Spirit to be ingrained in us and refresh us today and give us hope in thee, and perhaps open blind eyes and unstop dead ears, that your truth might permeate each one of us to the glory of your Son. Oh, Father, make this time something that is pleasing to you, we pray thee. We want to glorify the name of Christ. We want to get it right. We want to do your will. Be with us, we beseech thee. All for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. I've talked a lot of times about we use our personal experiences to bring those to light. And we all have similar experiences in that regard. And when I was working really in a difficult, routine, secular job years ago, and really for not all that terribly long ago until I retired from that, but I would find it was always almost comical that on Monday morning when people were coming into the office, boy, I mean, they're coming in, their head down like this, and oh, you know. And then on Friday, when it was time to leave, I mean, they're just, bam, out the door, you know, and carrying on like that, and the happy times were there. And, of course, there's that phrase, thank God it's Friday, that came about as a result of that. And the same way I found myself in the routine of that, looking forward not only to the weekends, but especially to holidays and vacations. That was the thing that I looked forward to the most. But it always amazed me that those holidays and those vacations, boy, they sure would go by fast. and they were never all that I built them up to be. I know that there were some very special times that I'm thankful for, but they were never quite up to the snuff that, you know, you put all your mind into. And I soon realized that this is really not everything it's cut out to be. And if I have a mindset that is only living for the here and the now and what I can get out of, quote, this life, I'm always going to be in some sort of a state of misery. Everyone needs something they look forward to. But we all need something to look forward to with substance. And I want to tell you that the only real substance is in Jesus Christ. I think most of you know that. Only the Christian has something of real substance to look forward to. And every true Christian, every born-again lover of God has a real hope. Sure, we receive momentary blessings, and some of those blessings I hope to you, is to even be able to gather in His name. I've said many times, to gather in His name and to be in His Word and to worship together is a little heaven on earth. But there's yet a great and glorious future for all who love Him. Peter will bring that hope to the forefront of these religiously lost Jews. Jews who not only denied their Messiah, but who crucified Him. And you talk about people that were living in misery. Not only did they live under the bondage of the Romans, but they lived under a greater bondage. They were separated from God and without hope in that sense. And all men outside of Jesus Christ are slaves to sin and in bondage to sin, and they need to be set free. And that's why Christ would say, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you will be free indeed. And in our context, and the last time we spoke on this, we looked at verse 19 where Peter had commanded them to repent and return after presenting to them the fact that they had rejected their Messiah and had mercilessly crucified Him and the dastardly thing that they had done. Repent and return. And we looked at those terms and how important they are. And that is something that doesn't just belong to them, but belongs to every person. For we are all born as enemies of God. We are all born as slaves to sin. We have all defiled and sinned against our gracious Creator. And we have all offended Him. Now, the last time I spoke, I addressed verse 19 again. And at the close of that verse, it says, in order that repent and return, in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And just as this has a near application, it also has a far application. There are many passages that have a near and far application. The blessing of the possession of knowing God truly, having a new creation heart, a transformation, a new birth in Jesus Christ, a new spirit, a new life, a new perspective, peace with God and the joy of the Lord. All of that makes all the difference immediately. That is truly the peace of God that passes understanding. That is truly times of refreshing. But from a far application, which I believe is more directly the context, as we shall see, there is yet a glorious future for those who turn from their sin and come to Christ seeking His forgiveness and desiring to follow Him. For in Christ, there's not something fickle, not something that fades away, but truth and substance that will never fade away for all eternity. A glorious life. It has immediate peace with God, but it also has this glorious future centered around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we start looking at verse 20, and I've titled in my outline, if you're looking at it, Send Messiah, you'll notice what Peter says. And he says, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. That He may send Jesus. I've got to get you to go to 1 John. Please turn over there. So important little passage in 1 John chapter 3. That you're probably very familiar with. But may I remind you of this again? 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, here's the encouragement from John. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. In other words, we're going to be changed. This is the promise of God, and all you got to do is study 1 Corinthians 15 for that. This old body, it's running out of gas, is going to get a new body. Praise God. And so are you if you're in Jesus Christ. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And we will have new eyeballs that can see all the things that need to be seen that are really relevant and understand them. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So here is this hope, a key word here. Hope is elpis, not wishful thinking, but it's a word that means to anticipate with confidence and with pleasure. Now, this is what the times of refreshing includes in our context today with Peter. That he may send Christ appointed for you. That is Peter's perspective. And we need this promised king. We need this Messiah. He is the culmination of everything that we could possibly desire and want. And his coming and his changing of things, promised from the very beginning, is the glory that every Christian should be serving him for, living for, and that is, as Titus 2:13 says, this is our blessed hope, Paul says in 2:13, Titus. So this is the times of refreshing. Now, who was Peter addressing? He was addressing Jews. And you may recall the words of John in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, where he said, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. He came to his own, and they received him not. Now, we know this was purposeful in order for him to die for sinners. But what was Israel expecting? Well, they were expecting a Messiah to deliver them, not from sin, and not from sin's curse, and not from sin's slavery, which they really did not even understand, because they were trying to make themselves saved by taking the law and trying to make the law something that they could put down on a piece of paper and put some rules around it and live that out. And of course, no one can get rid of their condition in sin by keeping a set of rules. That is impossible. But what was Israel expecting? They were expecting a Messiah to deliver them physically. And rightfully so. Would you look back all the way into Ezekiel just for a moment? In Ezekiel, we can see this really scattered throughout the Old Testament writings. You can see it very plainly in some particular passages. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Notice what the prophet says under inspiration. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. That's what God has been doing from the beginning. His elect, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And indeed, he says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. And indeed, even in our day, we have seen the regathering of the nation of Israel in that land, a miracle in and of itself. And he says down in verse 20, if you look down in verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. He says, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, in what sense is David over them? Remember the promise to David. We call it the Davidic covenant, that from your seed, and Jesus Christ is from the seed of David, and Jesus Christ will rule over them as one shepherd. And that is this glorious promise that we have here. And look at verse 26. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers
of blessing. There it is. There's that little phrase that we saw back in our context of the book of Acts. Showers of blessing. And if you look down in verse 30 in this same context of Ezekiel 34, then they will know that I'm the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So here is God's promise that someday this one that He has promised from the very beginning, really back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when after the fall of man into sin and the curse being under it, that there would come one that would crush the head of Satan. Here is this one who would come and crush the head of Satan. And so Peter and his comments here are pointing to him and bringing this to mind back of the Old Testament. And he says, even back in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 at the end there, he says, the Christ appointed for you, because these are the covenant people of God. God told David what he would do. God told through the prophets continually what He would do. He made these glorious promises. And this is a promise that He has not forgotten. It is a great hope. And so in that sense, the nation of Israel, those people had it right, but they also had it wrong. In fact, if you're back in Acts, look back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 at the ascension of Christ. Look at the words just before Christ ascended, Acts 1:6. It says, so when they had come together, here they are on the Mount of Olives, they were asking Him, that is the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? What's that specific question to Him? And it's a question related to the fact that Christ has been teaching them for 40 days. Now, Christ doesn't rebuke them. He said to them, look at verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. It wasn't that I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's the fact that you're not to know when I'm going to do it. And there was a lot that they didn't understand, but they knew the promises of God were sure, didn't they? These times appointed back in chapter 3 for you. Now, what would be necessary for Christ to establish His kingship over Israel? Now, there's a lot of things within the sovereignty of God that just absolutely are incredible, and that we just stand with our mouth open and we just have to shake our head and say, Lord, these things are too wonderful for me. But look back at Matthew 23. Some things that we know for sure to be true. Matthew 23, where Christ lamented or cried over Jerusalem at the end of His ministry and before His crucifixion. Look at verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Now we could have all manner of discussion about God must intervene in our will, and it's God's purposes and the way that He is directing history and all of His election of individuals to Himself and the purposes of all of that. Too deep for us, especially this morning, because I'm not going to go there. But it's all true. It's all true. But notice His next statement. Because they were unwilling, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And such it was. And such would be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And such would be the destruction of Israel for 1900 plus years. But notice the next phrase in verse Matthew 23:39. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you recognize me as Messiah. until you embrace me and give understanding in your mind and heart that I am the one that God has promised from the beginning. I am the true Messiah. I am the God of very gods. Now we have the fact here that they must embrace Him before He returns. And I think that is what is being said here. And there's many other places we can turn, but I'm doing this in a snapshot. You know, Paul discusses this in his Roman letter. In fact, would you go over to Romans chapter 11 when he's talking, really, chapters 9, 10, and 11, about Israel. And has God forgotten Israel? Has God forgotten His promises to Israel and to the Jews and the covenant that He made with them? And when we get to Romans 11, 25 and 26, what do we see? He says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. They rejected their own Messiah, even though the Scriptures were clear and the Scriptures were plain, and He fulfilled all of the Scriptures. He did marvelous and wonderful things. No one spoke like Him. He did things that only God could do, as Nicodemus said. Partial hardening has happened to Israel, notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel, he says in verse 26, will be saved, just as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them, when I take away their sins. And this is the time when Israel will embrace them. And we can read about this in Zechariah chapter 12, I think most plainly, when there it talks about the fact that God will open a fountain in Israel, a fountain of forgiveness, and the people will mourn over their sin. And they will. It even says there that they will look upon Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as an only son. Now we look forward to that time. But we're also grateful for the fact until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Because, brother, that's most of us. I think we have a few here maybe that have some Jewish blood. But most of us are Gentiles through and through. And praise God that God turned to the Gentiles. And until the last Gentile that He will save comes in, which is our task in missionary work and the things that God has set us upon to do, then Israel itself will not open that fountain for them, where they will have eyes to see and ears to hear, and where all Israel will be saved. Now, no wonder, by the way, if you're still which I'm not, but maybe you are, in Romans chapter 11, at the doxology that is given here, have you ever really thought about that in the context by Paul beginning here in verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. That's why Paul is crying this out. He's looking at how God has been working and is working in history and what He is doing to bring His sheep to Himself, both Jew and Gentile, and how He has formulated all of this through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glory. And he just cries out in some utterances that he just cannot even fully express, and they're too deep for words. They're just too glorious. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became His counselor? Well, there's some people today that think they have. But, of course, that's utterly ridiculous. We will be exploring for all eternity the beauty and depth of the truth in Jesus Christ. So Peter knows that before Christ will return, His covenant people will embrace Him. And make no mistake, we Gentiles are included in this same promise. In fact, if you're still in Romans, if you look back up at Romans 11, 17, what are we? We are these branches that have been, if you're in Jesus Christ truly, We are these wild branches that have been grafted in among them to be partakers of the root of the olive tree, the life of God. We have faith in Jesus Christ because we have been grafted in. We have no covenant promises. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, that we were without hope in the world. But now, through Jesus Christ, He has invited even us Gentiles to come to Him by faith and to embrace His Son and to live by faith because we're grafted in. All right. Back to our text, though, in Acts chapter 3. You'll notice in verse 21, he says, whom heaven must receive. Here is Peter rolling out the very snapshot plan of God for us. But he's rolling it out for these Jews, but he's rolling it out for us too. Where is Christ? He says, whom heaven must receive. He is at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Look back, it's only a page. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 33, Peter's first message. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you see and hear. Talking about the day of Pentecost. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Used any number of times by Christ Himself in the Gospels and preached as the very plan of God that Christ Jesus had to come the first time to die on the cross for sinners, and then He would go and ascend to the Father and be at the right hand of the Father. But notice it says, until, back in our text, verse 21 of Acts chapter 3, until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Until. He's not permanently there, but He is there waiting until God makes His enemies a footstool for His feet. Until the world is prepared and ripe for His second coming. Hallelujah. Now, Genesis 3, again, is the key to understanding who we are in the desperate situation that we're in. Now, that's why the evolutionists have worked so hard to make their theory, and that's all it is, as a fact. And it's not a fact at all. It's totally absurd. Because in Genesis, we have the beginnings of things, and we have the beginnings of this mess of our fallen nature, our total depravity, our inability to have a relationship with God, and the fact of our sin. And we think of 1 Corinthians 15:22, where Paul says that in Adam, what happens? All die. And we're all in Adam. But he goes on to say, praise the Lord, in Christ all will be made alive. Now, that's what I want. And that's that real hope that I started with. And much of the Old Testament is taken up with the promises that began right there in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of man by Adam and Eve. And the hope of this restoration that Peter is speaking of here. In fact, let's look at a couple of them very quickly. And these are only snapshots, but look at Isaiah chapter 11. And these are sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11. And you know it's the context of Christ Jesus. 11:1 says, a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. He's talking about Christ Jesus. But notice when we get to verse 6. What things will be like in the restoration of all things. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Wow. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. What's going on right now? I tell you what, you turn on your TV and watch the news, and I've never seen so much misery. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be. This is the restoration of all things, that which was lost in the garden. Look over at Isaiah 55, where he gives this description that is really fascinating. Isaiah 55, in a context of the mercies of God in salvation. Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. What a description. The curse will be removed. I haven't seen any trees clapping lately. I've seen them blow in the wind. But this is, I think, is not necessarily literally, but the idea is that everything will be happiness and peace and joy in the Lord. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in shouts of joy. Instead of, he goes down to verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. It will never end. Now, my friend, I started talking about what is your hope or what do you look forward to. This is something to look forward to. And this is from the hand of God Himself. These things are promised in His holy word. Now, we are still living in the interim, aren't we? Still waiting for His return. His return is our blessed hope. His coming is the answer to the incomprehensible problems and troubles and confusion and evil and all of the wretchedness that exists in this current world. And that's why the Scriptures even close out with the statement by John, "So come, Lord Jesus." So Peter wants to reiterate this, even though the mind of these Jews that he's speaking to may not fully understand. Some of them are beginning to, obviously, because many are saved on this day. But he's giving them from the Scripture, not from his own mind as a fisherman or something else, what I called here sure promises. And he goes back to the Scriptures and he goes to Moses, who was highly regarded among these. Look at verse 22. Moses said, because they thought that Moses, all he was really good for is a whole bunch of rules and laws. But Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." This is taken from Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. I'm not going to turn there for time because it's really repeated here. "Like me" is a reference to the fact that what was Moses? Moses was a deliverer. And they're looking for someone to deliver them, even though they didn't understand their delivery needed to come first from their captivity and their slavery to sin, not slavery to Rome. Moses had commanded that you shall give heed to the words of this one. And what did they do? They did just the opposite. They ridiculed. They attempted to trip him up. They reputed his words. They hated him. And they ultimately crucified him. But he also says here, if you don't heed, what will happen? You will be utterly destroyed. All Israel's problems form here. And ultimately this destruction means no part in God's promised kingdom. And the same is true with us today. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 24, he says, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days." All the prophets. This is not unlike what Christ did when he met those on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they were all confused and concerned because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah. And here he was crucified. And then Christ appeared to them. They didn't even know who he was. And he opened the scriptures to them. And he opened their blind eyes to the fact that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. The whole word is about Christ. His coming and what he would do. And him as the only answer. It's what the Bible's about. And it's about the fact that God is sending a restorer. A restorer to him. As Romans 5 says, that we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Romans 8, that we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus for what the law could not do, weak as it was. God did, sending his Son. And so Peter is telling them, beginning in verse 25, it says, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You are the sons of these same prophets, in other words. You should understand these things. You should relish in these things, these glorious things. You're without excuse. You're privileged. You're part of God's promises, His covenants. And we are today as well. We are here. We are in the Word of God. We are seeing the promises of God. We know the things of Christ. We know these things are real. And the issue is always an issue of what shall we do with them? What shall I do with them? Will these things make a difference in my life? I have an accountability. Who much is given, much is required. You see, it was through Israel, Abraham's promised seed, that the whole world is blessed with this restorer. Not just the nation of Israel, but us as well. The true Redeemer, the true Messiah. And so we call this the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to spread it. We're commanded to take it into all the nation. And you'll notice beginning in verse 26, he says, "For you first." Remember the words of Christ in Acts 1, in that same passage there where he is ascending, he says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." This was the order. Jew first, who rejected it. We'll see that as we go further into the book of Acts. Purposely, they rejected it. And so Paul turned to the Gentiles. Peter turned to the Gentiles. And you see, in God's patience and grace, He's continuing to grant to all who will listen the opportunity to be blessed, the opportunity to have real hope. What is the necessity? How is it that God can bless anyone? For all of us are deserving of His wrath. Again, reiterated. Notice what Peter says, "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." That's that repent and return that we saw back in verse 19. There must be a change. It's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to try to put a little powder and a little sweetness on your activities and on your life and make yourself look good and smell good and say the right things even at times. There must be a change within. You must be born again. You must completely change your direction of self and following ultimately really Satan as your Lord and moving and following Jesus Christ as your Lord. You take up your cross and you follow Him. Repentance is change. A change of attitude, an agreement with God as to who I am in my sin and how I have offended Him. And it is a necessary instrument in the incorporation of saving faith. That little word, as we looked at last time in verse 19 of return, really means be converted. Convert. Turn about. And it means really with activity in your life. And it means the whole person. An attitude followed by action, turning to God. Now, Peter showed these Jews in closing, and he shows us today, that God's purposes have been planned from the beginning, and they are unchanged, and He is moving in accordance with His will and His purposes. And every one of us should be warmed of heart and life. When He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I don't care what's going on in your life right now. It all has a purpose and plan. It's Romans 8:28. And it's all coming to a culmination in Jesus Christ. The restoration of all things rests on His return. He's coming again. And we're nearly 2,000 years closer than when Peter preached this message. And so what is really important to you and me now, as it was important then? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him really? Have your sins really been forgiven in Him? If your faith and confidence, if He's done a work in your heart, they have. If He's indeed your Savior and your great hope, then something very special, very different is happening with you. And I think that is summarized very well. And in closing, I want you to turn there to Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel passage to even Peter's message here, I believe. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. In verses 1 to 4, in closing, Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that raising up is you've been changed in Christ Jesus. He died and your sins died with Him on that cross. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's that ingredient that Peter's been talking about. Keep seeking the things above. In other words, the things of God. Understand them. Embrace them. Make that your life theme. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. This stuff is passing away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. It's all going to burn up. Don't cling to it. I'm not saying we don't have responsibilities and duties, and we all do. And we should fulfill those. But that's not where our heart is to be. Notice he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The world of sin, the attitude of the world, that is an attitude that's living without God, where there is no real hope. No real hope. Don't care what it is. All these temporary things, these gadgets And I started off talking about vacations, and I like all those things. I like gadgets, and I like vacations. But that's not any real hope. But if you're changed, that's a real hope. And Paul deals with that in verse 4. Look at what he says, when Christ, who is our life. Isn't that an amazing statement? Who is our life? In other words, Christ is our everything. Christ is our everything. There's no better phrase. We could study in that little phrase, I think, probably from now on. Christ, who is our life. He is our all. He is our hope right now. And He will always be our hope for all eternity. He is our everything. Christ, who is our life. And so the issue is always a matter of knowing Christ Jesus truly. Are you ready for His coming? Oh, I know that there's a certain segment of that that's a little on the scary side. Who can stand before Him? A little bit like Peter when he said, depart from me, for I am a wicked, vile man. But we're really not in Christ Jesus. We're clothed in His righteousness, and He loves us. That's amazing. That's amazing. But it's also, are you longing for His coming? Is that where your hope is? Is that where your bottom line expectation and hope and desire is? And if it is not, then we go back to what Peter is declaring to these on this day. these the very ones that crucified him, repent and be converted. He accepts sinners. He saves them by grace. He gives them a new heart. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You're trying so hard with all things other than just Jesus Christ Himself, where everything is built on Him. Everything. And if you know Him today, be reminded again of what's really important. And be refreshed, no matter what your circumstances are. Be refreshed in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ is making intercession for you, as we read about today. He'll never leave you, and He's coming again. Now, there's a real hope. There's a blessed hope. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank You for Peter's message here, rich and deep and heavy and all of that. And I pray Thee, Father, that You would use these timeless words to remind us of what is really important today, and to have this blessed hope, the hope of His return. Always is our bottom line, is that which is most prominent in our life, that directs our steps in all that we do. Oh, Father, help us to serve Thee, those that know You. Help us to serve Thee while we yet have time and while we yet have opportunity to redeem the times and to glorify Your name in our lives. And Father, for any that are in the sound of my voice that know You not, may they be convicted of their terrible state and turn as You have commanded through Peter. Repent of their sins and put all of those sins upon Jesus Christ, who died on behalf of sinners, and be converted. We beseech You for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.